Today, I invite you to turn back to Paul's second letter to the church of Thessalonica. We're looking at the balance of chapter 2 today and in the first 5 verses of chapter 3. And then, should the Lord tarry and allow us opportunity, we'll be finishing, I anticipate, our study in this these two letters that Paul wrote to this young congregation that was growing and flourishing in their relationship with the Lord. Yet they had some side issues, if you will, side tracks that they had to address. And last week, Paul addressed this topic of future events. And it ended on a very troubling note. And that was future events that are associated with those who are outside a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to be mindful of the fact, folks, that there is a day of reckoning that's coming. A day of judgment that is coming. And in light of that truth, this young congregation being deceived by false teachers that they were actually a part of that judgment, if you'll go back to the beginning of chapter 2, they were an emotional wreck, you remember? They had taken in part of this false teaching that basically says you are now being the object of God's wrath. Where Paul had shared with them that the church would not be an object of God's wrath, the day of the Lord. And so he closes in the verses we looked at last week in verse 11 and 12 says, "For this reason God will send them strong delusion, they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Prior to that, he talks about God's judgment on the man of sin. That would be the Antichrist. And so, a very troubling message that Paul was sharing that was a part, or that is a part of future events. But then you look in verse 3, he says, but. Man, that word is significant, isn't it? Huh? How many times has that word come up in our conversation? But. Between 12 and 13, there's a huge jump that's going to be made. And here's the jump. He is going from talking about those who reject truth, those who are outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then in verse 12, he's making a jump to characterize those who are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We sing about being the redeemed. God's word says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." What does that mean? I am redeemed. First of all, it speaks to the fact that there is a sense of being in debt. That I am in debt. And that is sin debt. And as a result of that, there is separation between myself and a holy God. And that when I embrace the truth of the gospel, when I embrace Jesus Christ, and let me back up and say this, when the gospel embraces me, that I am redeemed. I am bought with a price. I am not my own. And so today we're looking at characteristics or qualities that are evidence of the fact that I am a Christ follower. That I am a part of the redeemed. And so you have the contrast between verse 12, those who are outside of Christ, and verse 13, a conversation beginning with those who are in Christ, who are part of the redeemed. With that, he says in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Brethren, be beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Himself and our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, I want you to look how he ends chapter 2 and how he begins chapter 2. You're an emotional wreck. Remember, one of the qualities or one of the conditions that would be true of our lives, even as Christ followers, when we began to infiltrate false teaching into what we believe to be true. Jesus is a way versus Jesus is the way, which is the truth. When we begin to infiltrate the culture and the false teaching that's around us, then one of the things is that we began to lose the peace of God that is brought into our life as a result of this relationship. That's how they became an emotional wreck. And then remind you in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, we've talked about this. This was the sixth time they had this conversation. And so with that, what was happening? What they already believed to be true, now they started to question and doubt. And that's where a lot of Christ followers are today. Because of the fact of beginning to embrace the culture more than to embrace Christ. If we're not careful, we begin to become emotional wreck. We become concerned and fearful and doubtful and begin to question even what we already know to be true. And Paul says, look, comfort your hearts and establish your hearts. That's not how God wants us to live. As we're living life with the reality that Christ could return at any moment, we're living within view of the finish line. We should be living with the joy and the assurance of knowing that we are redeemed. So with that, Paul makes this huge leap between verse 12 and verse 13. Talking about those outside of Christ and speaking of those who are in Christ. In a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So this morning, a Christ follower, what are some qualities? What are some characteristics that are obvious, that are outward in the life of one who follows Christ? The first thought is simply this. A Christ follower is a reflection of our Lord's grace. Now I want you to wrap your minds around that. I want you to think and meditate on that for just a moment. That if you're here today and you speak of a life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, that one of the things that should be true in your life and true of my life is that our life mirrors. Our life is a reflection of God's mercy and God's grace. Let me remind you that God's grace is Him giving to us what we do not deserve. And so, in light of the fact of that I am filled with the riches of heaven, I am filled with the joy and the forgiveness and the knowledge of knowing His forgiveness in my life, there is a peace. There's not being an emotional wreck, but there's a sense of peace in my life. When all the world is in chaos, there is an element of peace. Why? Because I am a reflection of knowing the fact that I serve a God who in His grace has redeemed me. While the world is turned upside down, chaotic and confused, there is a peace that the child of God possesses that goes beyond the understanding of a natural man. I didn't make that up. That's paraphrased. That's scripture, all right? That's God's word. That there'll be a peace in your life, not a sense of chaos. There'll be a sense of peace in your life and my life that goes beyond, even in the midst of turmoil and uncertainty, that goes beyond the understanding of someone who is outside of Christ in his or her life. And the reason is because we know that we have and serve a God who is a God who is gracious. Grace meaning God gives to me what I do not deserve. Mercy meaning God withholding from me what I do deserve. And so your life and my life should be a reflection of that grace. He says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And so the first thing he points out in regards of God's grace in our life and a reflection of God's grace is that we're loved and chosen by God. Loved and chosen by God. Look again what he says. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification. Let me tell you something, folks. The cross was not plan B. It was not plan B. It was planned from the beginning. Before man even existed. God in His grace knew that I would sin, knew that you would sin, knew that man would rebel against Him. And the cross was in His mind and His heart even before. Salvation was planned even before time began. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing that the God in whom we serve would extend to us such grace, undeserved, unmerited on your part and my part. And so you see this tremendous leap that he makes from talking about those outside of Christ who face the judgment of rejecting the truth, and then the recognition of those who are in Christ who are loved and chosen by God. He says we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. He is the one who is our assurance as He is working in your life and my life to making us different. This thing of sanctification, and it's been all through these two letters. Paul pleaded for their being sanctified. And I'll remind you, as I've already done, that the first area that he spoke of being set apart from the world is in the area of our purity, our sexual purity. Nothing's changed, has it? But here's the problem. When we think of sanctification, we think of sanctification as being set apart from the world. You know what that looks like? That's part of it. But you know what that looks like? That looks like me making a list. And then I've got to make sure I don't do what's on that list. That's what an unbeliever would do. That's what the world would do. And as long as I can make that list and I can check off, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I am set apart from the world. Let me tell you something. A lost person can do that. There's a lot of things wrong with that, but one of the things wrong with that is because it is who makes the list. Because I guarantee you, my list will look different than your list. Sanctification is being set apart from the world, but that's not where it ends. It's being set apart to someone, Christ. And if all we do is sit here and say, in my own natural ability, in my own effort, I'm gonna be different. I'm gonna make better choices. You know, I'm gonna do the things that a Christian ought to do, and I'm not gonna do the things the world does. And I have these lists. When the reality of it is, folks, throw the list away. Throw them away. And draw close to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. You draw close to Christ. If I draw close to Christ, He'll reflect. He'll reveal to me what is unbecoming of a Christian. That's why we stay away from Him sometimes. And not only stay away from Him, but we stay away from His Word. But you know, when I draw close to Christ, I'm going to learn some things about myself I don't like. One is self-effort. The other is a work only God can do. And He says, sanctify yourself. How? By the Spirit. By the Spirit of God. As He's taken up residence in your life. Now this idea of being loved and chosen by God. Let me tell you something. There's, even with in Baptist circles today, there's the conversation about the sovereignty of God, and there's a conversation about the free will of man. And where do those intertwine in when it comes to the salvation of mankind? I can tell you this. God's Word says that He loves the world. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him should not perish but has everlasting life. God's Word says in 2 Peter that He's not willing that any should perish but that all should come to repentance. But God's Word also says, for by grace are you saved and not of works. It is not a work that I do. It is a gift from God. And I'm not here to debate the sovereignty of God and the free will of man other than to say that I think both exist. And somewhere in all that, I can tell you this, salvation is purely of God. It's not our work. It's not our work. And He says, look, you are a reflection of the grace of God. You are loved and you're chosen by God. And you're set apart and you're called by God. In verse 14, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our calling is to be a reflection of His grace. And ultimately, when He comes for His bride, we will share in His glory. You talk about grace. We'll share in His glory. And so Paul, as he is closing out this letter to this young congregation, he's drawing a strong contrast in verse 12 between those who are outside of Christ and those who are in Christ. Comfort. Be comforted in knowing, yes, there is a future event where there will be judgment, but for those who are in Christ, you are to reflect His grace. A second thing we see is that as a follower of Christ, I am to be a student of God's Word. I am to be a student of God's Word. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now I'm going to tell you what. In our day and time, and during my duration as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the church, the word tradition has scared me to death. And when I read this, somebody says, see there? We're supposed to be hanging on to our tradition. Why aren't you wearing a suit? Huh? I'm really stirring it up now, aren't I? What's these doing here? My tradition is such that you shouldn't have these in the house of God. This is okay. That thing over there, what's that doing here? But I love this right here. It's not what he's talking about. But that's where our mind goes, doesn't it? We need to hang on to these traditions. Let me tell you something. Some of our traditions are squelching and quenching the Spirit of God. They don't have to be. They don't have to be. Until they become our tradition. If it's my preference, hey. But if it's my tradition, that's when it becomes a hindrance to the gospel. What Paul is talking about, read it with me again. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold. In other words, don't compromise on any of this.
the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now be reminded, there were those who were coming in and saying, Paul taught you this. We're with Paul. Not only did Paul tell you this, that there's salvation by grace, but here's a little bit more. Let us add to that. And he's saying, look, that is outside the teaching of the apostles. What he's talking about is the tradition of being able to sit down and hear the eyewitness testimony of those who walk with Jesus Christ. In other words, God's Word. At this time, look again in verse 15. You were taught whether by word or by epistle. At this time, there were those apostles that were still living that were hearing the Word of God. That were teaching verbally the Word of God. It wasn't in written form. Go back to the book of Acts. By the way, this fall, as the Lord tarries and leads, I hope to begin a series right after Labor Day on the church, because we're confused what the church is and who the church is. God help us to get back to understanding biblically what it means to be the church. And those early apostles, after Jesus ascended, they sat there in the upper room. The Holy Spirit came on them and they went out and they began to teach. And the religious community and those who were educated stood back and said, what has happened to these guys? We know who they are. They're speaking in a language that they have never studied. We are hearing them speak languages that we know, that's not their native tongue. They weren't speaking in an unknown tongue. It was unknown to them, but it was known to the hearer. And the Spirit of God fell. And Peter stood and he said, this Jesus whom you crucified and you buried, he defeated death and he resurrected and he's raised. He's the Messiah. And the Word of God says that thousands began to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the hearing of the teaching of the apostles. That's the tradition that he says to hold on to. And now by the time that Paul is ministering, there are letters being written like his letter to Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So they were in that transition stage between that of the oracle teachings and the written teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, hold fast to that. Well, as we make application to our life today, we have complete revelation of who Jesus Christ is and the person of His Son and in the fulfillment of His Word and the fulfillment of the prophecies. We have God's written Word that's been preserved for us. And what He is saying is, be a student of God's Word. Know it. We would do well this morning to heed the warning of Paul. To treat the gospel as it's been handed down by these early apostles as that which has been preserved by God's Spirit through the centuries, His holy word. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Yesterday, I met with my siblings and some of their children along with our family to go through my mom and dad's stuff. And it is stuff, all right? But I can go back to my grandparents on both sides and trace my faith. To grandparents on both sides that love Jesus Christ. That was transferred to my mom and dad. That was transferred to us. That has been transferred to our children. And should God tarry in the opportunity to be given to a generation that has not even yet been born. Hold fast. Be a student of God's Word. Know the gospel inside and out. And don't turn away from it. Paul says, the things, Timothy, that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. That's what this next generation is all about, is making sure that we adequately disciple this next generation. That there can be a pastor at the Lord Terry's who stands in this place who can give testimony of grandparents and parents passing on generation upon generation the truth of God's Word. But to do that, we have to know the story and we have to commit our lives to the story, to the truth of His Word. And then the last thing that we see is that a Christ follower is secure in his relationship with Christ. They're secure. We're secure. He says in verses 16 and 17, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God, now He's praying, okay? He's praying on behalf of this congregation. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and good work. Now, again, when you start a chapter 2, you're an emotional wreck. Why were they an emotional wreck? Because they were beginning to believe false teachings that were being taught. So he's come back and he says, look, this is who you are. You are a reflection of God's grace. You need to live as though you're the redeemed. You need to live as a testimony of the fact that God is a good and gracious God for those who embrace the truth of the gospel. You need to be a student of God's Word. Hang on to the truth, the tradition of God's Word as it's been taught, that you've been exposed to. And then he says that there's not unsettledness, there's not unrest, but there's a sense of peace and comfort in our life. You are secure in your relationship with Christ. And the first evidence of that is you possess a maturing love that is concerned for others. Let me tell you something. If you're concerned about your own destiny, how are you going to be concerned about the destiny of anyone else? If I'm constantly questioning and doubting my own relationship with Christ, how am I going to be concerned about the relationship of others? That's one of the tactics of the adversary to keep us silent. Who are you to speak so boldly? Well, I'm a reflection of His grace. That's all I am. A sinner that's been redeemed and restored. And so he says, look, one of the qualities is that of possessing a maturing love that is concerned for others. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. Back up verse 16. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you. And here's where the maturity comes in every good word and work. In other words, there's going to be an outward evidence of the fact that God has done an inward work in my life. And it's going to be reflected in my speech with others and my work, my service, my ministry. Again, we talked about being the redeemed. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. Romans 12:1. We are living sacrifices. And we offer that unto the Lord in ministering the truth of God's Word in the life of others. A second evidence is that we possess an awareness of the Lord's care and protection from the enemy. Paul said in verse 2, as he offered this prayer, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. For the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And so, this idea of being secure in our relationship with God is manifested in our possessing a mature love and concern for others, and also possessing an awareness that the Lord's care and protection is there for us from the enemy. Who am I to fear?
The point that Paul requests for his prayer request is so that the evidence would be known that God is on our side. He was encouraging them to exercise and show a dependence on the Lord rather than on themselves or on one another. I don't know about you, but oftentimes, and I'd be the first to acknowledge this, as we put this in our own perspective and we consider the vision and the call that God has placed on our life to expand the influence of the gospel in our community through expanding to a second campus and restructuring our staff and all that's involved with trying to reach this next generation with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've shared with you, I've done the math, the numbers do not add up. Well, who are we depending on? Who am I depending on? 1 week the numbers are encouraging. We're back. Next week the numbers are discouraging. Here we go again. Who wants to ride that emotional train, huh? But that's how we respond. That's how I respond a lot of times. He said, no, you need to understand this. Your dependence is not on each other. Your dependence is on me. The Lord, He will protect. He will accomplish. He will work. Elijah had such a mindset, many of you will recognize in 1 Kings 19. After Elijah says, there's nobody else, Lord, I'm the only one. You ever felt that way? Whether it's in the life of the church or life of a community, life at work, I'm the only one, Lord. And God spoke to Elijah and He said, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal. Elijah said, I'm the only one that's not worshiping this pagan God. God says, that's not true. I got 700 or 7,000 others who have never bowed their knee. Let me tell you something. God always has His remnant. And I'm looking at part of it. And our call is to be faithful. And not to trust in man. Not to trust in horses. Not to trust in chariots. Not to trust in numbers. But to trust and depend on God. And see what God does. Because He does the unexplainable. He does immeasurably more. And so there is that aspect of not depending on self, but realizing that and having an awareness that God cares and protects from those who seek to derail and distract from His work. And then the last thing is possessing a passion and a drive to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a reflection of someone who is secure in his or her relationship with Jesus Christ, that there is a passion and a drive to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again in verse 1 of chapter 3, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. You know what Paul was saying? Pray that when we go to our next assignment, that the people will be as passionate about the gospel as you are. That they will receive the gospel just as you have. And then in verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Paul says, I know that you're going to hold to the tradition. I know that you're going to teach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is saying that there is a passion and a drive to advance the gospel that he is thankful for in the life of this young congregation. And he is saying, as we move to other ministry opportunities, pray that this same passion, pray that this same maturity will be evidence or be evident in that work. Pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. Pray God's word will be taught. Pray that God will prepare the way by preparing hearts, and pray that it will be received, and expect God to continue to redeem. a Christ follower. Is that you? If it is, those of us who profess to be Christ followers, we are to be a reflection of His grace. We're to be students of His Word. And we're to be secure in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And one of the evidences that we're secure is that we're passionate about others knowing what we know. We're passionate about not only knowing Christ, but making Him known. Let's pray together. It's a time of prayer and reflection this morning. As you have listened to the Word of God, and I trust as you have heard the Spirit of God speak to your heart this morning, this is your opportunity to worship Him by responding. I never want to take for granted that everyone in an hour such as this is a follower of Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you are considering these two possibilities in your life, am I living outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ or am I living in a relationship with Jesus Christ? I can tell you the beginning of that relationship starts by a willingness to be honest with yourself and to confess to God what He already knows about you. Which is true of me and every one of us in this place. Father, I've messed up. I've sinned. I've come short. And rather than trying to continue through self-effort to make things right in my life, emotionally I am confused. There's a lack and an absence of peace. And today I want to come to the peacemaker and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God's Word is clear. When you, from your heart, agree with Him, as His Spirit brings conviction and correction, and you say yes to Jesus Christ, that is the beginning of what He wants to do in your life to sanctify you, to set you apart. So my question is, have you made that commitment? If not, you can do that right where you're sitting by just confessing to the Lord those things that He brings conviction in your life, agreeing with Him of your need of forgiveness, turning away from selfish living and turning to Christ. You can do that right now, and I invite you to do so. And many of us have made that decision. But just like the church of Thessalonica, if we begin to listen to the noise around us, before you know it, it leads to unrest in our spirit and begin to question and doubt what we already know to be true. Maybe you need just to have a fresh and new beginning by saying, Lord, here I am. It's me again. And ask for His forgiveness. And God's Word said He always forgives when we come in repentance. So as Rodney plays, you take just a moment to respond appropriately to how God has spoken to you today. Father, for every response that's been given to You today, I thank You that You hear and You meet each of us at the very point of our need. And Father, I pray that we would recognize that even as Your children, there is the need to continue to grow and mature, to be set apart. We thank You for Your mercy, Your grace. We thank You for Your patience and long-suffering. And I pray that, Lord, You would grow in each of us who name Christ as our Savior, a passion and a love for the gospel, to teach it, to live it, to share it with family, with community. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.